So yes, our passage this evening is Psalm 116, and we'll read the entirety of the psalm. It's 19 verses. So Psalm 116, and we'll begin at verse 1. And what you're about to hear is the very word of God. I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And thus far the reading of God's word. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we're looking at Psalm 116. But before we start digging into the psalm more, I'd like to highlight something that is said in question and answer 116 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And at question and answer 116, that's where the catechism begins its section on prayer. And so it asks in that question, why do Christians need to pray? And the first part of the answer tells us that it is because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. So God wants us to show thankfulness in prayer. And in Psalm 116, that's just what we see the psalmist doing. He shows thankfulness through prayer. And now as we go through this psalm, we'll divide the sermon into just two main points. There will be some sub-points along the way, but we'll divide the psalm and the sermon into these 2 points. So first off, we look at verses 1 through 11, and we look at what God has done for the psalmist. And then, secondly, we look at verses 12 through 19, and it's what the psalmist promises in prayer to do for the Lord. So first off then, what God has done for the psalmist. And as the psalm begins, it may seem a little backwards to us in our Western way of thinking, that the writer tells us, I love the Lord. This is the conclusion of the matter. This is kind of like the end of the story. When we tell a story, we usually tell the different things that happen, and then we tell the outcome of what happens. We tell the conclusion of the matter. For example, we might tell a story something like this, hey, let me tell you about my trip to Bellingham. Well, first off, I went to Winco, and when I arrived there, I was confronted by some weird guy in the parking lot. It was really kind of creepy. But then I bought my stuff, and when I came out, it was pouring down rain, and I got soaked just going to the car. And as I drove home, well, the roads were all slick, and I even saw a car spin out in front of me. And then I drove a little bit further, and I came to the roundabouts on the Guide Meridian, and I was in the slow lane, and this nutty driver in the fast lane made a right-hand turn right in front of me. He almost hit me. By the time I got home, I was so thankful to God for his protective care over me. So that's how we tell a story, that we have a little introduction, we build it up with some of the details, and then we tell the conclusion of the matter. We're, like in that story, being thankful that God watches over us and cares for us. But sometimes in Hebrew poetry, we see it the opposite way, that they tell us the conclusion first, and then they give the details of how the writer came up with this conclusion. And so that's what we have here. The writer says, I love the Lord. And then he proceeds to tell us why he loves the Lord. The psalmist explains his situation to us. And so first then, the writer says that he loves the Lord because God has heard his prayer. God has heard his voice, his pleas, his supplications. This, you see, the psalmist has been undergoing a crisis. It's a situation that has been draining on him. It's drained him emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. It's something that's caused him great distress. And now we don't know what the situation was specifically. Actually, we don't even know who wrote this psalm. It may have been David. David wrote a lot of psalms. And this psalm talks about he's fearing death or being near death. And David was near death a number of times. And in fact, in Psalm 23, David wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." So it may have been David who wrote this psalm, but it also may have been Hezekiah. We have several or a couple of prayers of Hezekiah in 2 Kings where he is near death and he prays to the Lord. For example, at one point, the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the army of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And Hezekiah prays to the Lord for deliverance. And God hears his prayer. We can read in 2 Kings 19, verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you." God answered Hezekiah's prayer by sending an angel into the camp of the Assyrian army, and that angel killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. And then there was another time Hezekiah prayed because he was deathly ill. God heard his prayer and gave him 15 more years of life. So it may have been Hezekiah who wrote this psalm. It may have been Mordecai. For he too was facing death when Haman planned to kill all the Jews. So we don't really know who wrote this psalm. We don't know the specific situation that it was about. But one thing that is clear is that it was written by a person who felt that he was near death. He writes, "The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol, or the grave, laid hold of me." So the psalmist feels that his situation is desperate. He's experiencing bondage and terror. His soul is burdened with trouble and sorrow. He feels that he is in a desperate situation, and so he gives a desperate plea for help. And he cries out, O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. That was the cry of the psalmist. And then how did the writer see the Lord respond? The Lord heard his prayer. We read, he, that is the Lord, has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. He inclined his ear to me. So hearing the prayer is one thing that God did for the psalmist. Another thing that God does is that he not only hears the prayer, but he answered the prayer. And we can see how God answered the prayer as we look at verses 5 through 11 of Psalm 116. We can know that God answered the prayer, for in verse 8, the psalmist testifies that the Lord has delivered his soul from death, his eyes from tears, his feet from stumbling. So in verses 5 to 11 then, he's telling us of his deliverance. And we can note from verse 12 then that he is quite thankful for this deliverance, that he considers that he has received great benefits from this deliverance. And so the writer of the psalm considers these beautiful benefits that he has received. So let's think about some of these benefits that he got. First off, we observe in verse 5 that the deliverance that he received highlights the Lord's character. That verse 5 tells us that God is gracious and righteous and merciful. So God being gracious, well, that's God giving a person more than what he deserves. And in relation to this, the psalmist says again in verse 7 that God has dealt bountifully with him. It says that God is righteous. For God to be righteous means that he is right and just. He is perfect and true, that there's no compromise in God. And the psalmist takes great joy in this because it lets him know that even though this enemy of his may be oppressing him, he knows that God will deal with that because God is righteous. He is just. Then it also says that God is merciful, which means that God spares the writer from some things that he actually may deserve, but God spares him some of those consequences. So the psalmist sees that God is gracious and righteous and just. Those things are highlighted. Another thing that is highlighted about God is that he is sufficient. Verse 6 says, "The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me." So God is able to save. No matter what our condition or how low our estate, the Lord can save. It says the Lord preserves the simple. He saves those who have a childlike faith. Now a third benefit that the psalmist has experienced is that his soul can rest. Earlier in the psalm, his soul was in anguish and torment and distress. But then the psalmist experienced deliverance from the Lord. And after God had heard and answered his prayer, his soul was able to rest. The work was done. The enemy was vanquished. There was nothing left to do. The Lord had taken care of the deliverance. And we can apply that to our own lives as well, as far as our battle with sin, that Christ has taken care of that. The enemy, sin and Satan, they are vanquished. There's nothing left to do for our justification. Christ has taken care of that all. He has taken care of the deliverance. And the psalmist, he sees that the Lord has taken care of the deliverance. Still another benefit that the psalmist sees from his deliverance is that it has renewed his commitment to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's what we see there in that psalm, that that's a concern for him, to walk before the Lord. And in the New Testament, we read of Paul, he commands us that we should walk in Christ. He says in Colossians 2, verse 6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him." So we may wonder, well, what does that mean then, to walk before the Lord, to walk in the Lord? Well, as we look at God's word, we can see in a place like Micah 6, verse 8, that we are to walk humbly. Psalm 1 tells us that we should not walk in the counsel of the wicked. But and then Deuteronomy 5:33 says that we should walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God shall give you to possess. So when we walk with the Lord, we walk by his Spirit. That's what we learn from Paul's letters. And that we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We are to walk properly, Paul writes, walk properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. We're to walk in the light as God himself is in the light. So to walk in the Lord is a benefit that the psalmist sees from his deliverance. And one final benefit that the psalmist brings out is that the deliverance from God teaches him that he's insufficient. He saw the sufficiency of God, but he also sees his own insufficiency and the insufficiency of others. We can note in verse 10, that he says, "I am greatly afflicted," and thereby admitting his own insufficiency. And he realizes too in verse 11, other men are not able to help him. He says, all men are liars. They don't offer any assistance either. The psalmist, and we too, we must look to the Lord and the Lord alone for our deliverance from the sentence of death that is placed upon us. So, in those verses, 5 through 11, we read of what God has done for the psalmist. He heard the psalmist's prayer, and he answered him. He delivered him. The Lord has given him great benefits. This leads us then into our second point, and the response of thankfulness, what the psalmist is going to do for the Lord. The psalmist has been delivered from that which oppressed his soul. And as we enter into this next part of the psalm, we see that the poet is just overflowing with thankfulness. He sees that God has been so good to him. And so he considers what he can do for God to show his gratitude. We read in verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" He's wondering what he can give. When it says render, we shouldn't think of that as repayment. We can never pay Christ back for what he did for us. It is too great. But so render here, it's carrying more the idea of to give, to present, to submit. The psalmist has been given salvation. He's been given deliverance. And so he's looking for a way that he can give gratitude and thankfulness back to God. And he sees four ways that he can do it. That he can show gratitude. He can give God gratitude. He can give God obedience. He can give God service. And he can give God sacrifice. Let's look at those four points a minute. That he initiates this portion of praise by writing, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Now, in lifting up this cup of salvation, he's offering praise and thanksgiving to God for the abundant blessings of his being delivered from the situation that he was in. Now, when he says he lifts up the cup of salvation, he may be making reference to the Old Testament practice of pouring out what they called a drink offering on top of a sacrifice. For example, in the annual Feast of First Fruits, that they would have an offering and then they were to pour a quart of wine on top of that offering. And this was to show gratefulness to God for his salvation and for his provision. And that was taught to the Israelites as they were wandering through the wilderness after they had left Egypt. But even long before that exodus from Egypt, we read of Jacob making a drink offering, that he set up a stone pillar after God had promised to him that God was going to give that land of Canaan to Jacob and to his descendants. That was the same promise that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac. And so Jacob's gesture then of pouring out the drink offering on top of that stone, that was to thank God for his blessings of provision and deliverance, of that promise that God had made. And then, as we look at Psalm 116, verse 13, it finishes with the psalmist promising that he will pray, that he will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, calling upon the name of the Lord, that indicates that there is interaction, that there is relationship. And those who call upon the name of the Lord are placing their trust in the Lord, and they look to him for salvation. In Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 32, it says, "And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered." Or when the apostle Paul quotes this verse, he says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So the psalmist, he commits to calling on the name of the Lord, for he knows that his salvation can only be found in God. And then he lifts up that cup of salvation to show his thankfulness. He wants to give God gratitude. Another thing he wants to give God is obedience. He wants to do what he has committed to do. He will pay his vows, it says. We see in this psalm that the poet, the singer, he's making a number of resolutions of what he will do. He's making promises that he will do this or he will do that. In verse 9, he committed to walk before the Lord. In verse 13 and 17, he declares that he will exalt the Lord by lifting up that cup of salvation and by offering sacrifices. And to help him be accountable to these promises, he declares that he will fulfill his commitments in a public way. He will do it before the people of God so that they can be his witnesses. And then we notice as we're going through this psalm that nestled within these promises of the psalmist and these promises of giving praise and thanksgiving, there is a verse which we often use to comfort people who have lost a loved one. Look there at verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now, in a way, this verse seems kind of out of place with the rest of the context of this psalm. Because in the beginning of the psalm, the psalmist, he's scared of death. He's pleading to the Lord to deliver him from death. And now he says that death is precious in the sight of the Lord. So what's going on? Well, we need to recognize that in the earlier part of that psalm, the poet is fearing death. It's caused him distress. It makes him wonder, God, don't you even care if I live or die? Is it nothing if I were to just die? But God did care. And so the Lord delivered him from death. And from this, the psalmist comes to understand that God has it all under control. God is not indifferent about death. He cares for each of his saints. The time and circumstances of death will not take God by surprise. He has it all under his control. And in Psalm 139, we read, All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So the Lord knows how and when and where we will die. Therefore, we need not fear death, for God watches over us. He promises his care over us. We are assured in 2 Chronicles 16 that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So the psalmist has found in the Lord his only comfort in life and in death. And in place of fear in his heart, there is now gratitude to God for all that God has done for him, for all of God's benefits. And so the writer wants to do things for God. And so he's promised that he will show gratitude to God, he will give obedience to God, and then we also see he promises to serve God. Look at verse 16. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. So the psalmist has been set free. He's no longer a slave to death. He's no longer a slave to that enemy. He's now ready to become a servant of his Savior. Hence, he closes the poem by pledging to do one more thing for God. He's going to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And this promise reminds us of what Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 1, that I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So the psalmist, he's ready to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And he doesn't want to hold it to himself. He wants all the people in the courts of the Lord's house to know of this salvation that God has given to all those who cry out to him. And now this salvation of God, it comes to us through Christ, our Savior. And so as we close, I want to point out and explain to you some of the ways that this psalm points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalm is part of a group of psalms called the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through 118. And it was a common practice for the people of Israel in the Old Testament and New Testament too, when they would celebrate the Passover, that they would sing psalms, and especially psalms from the Hallel at the time of Passover. And we even read that in the night that Jesus was arrested, and he was in that upper room. And the gospel writers tell us that Jesus and the disciples, they sang a song before they left. And since it was common practice to sing from the Hallel at Passover, it could very well be that this Psalm 116 was one of the songs that they sang. And now, we don't know that for sure if Jesus sang it that night, but my point is, Jesus knew the Psalms. He knew this Psalm. He knew that what this psalm said was speaking of him. So when the psalm opens up and we read, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. So if they had sung this that night, Jesus, he knew the words of this psalm, that he would be one who would be facing trouble and sorrow, that that was about to come upon him on that night. And the cry of the psalmist in verse 4 is just like the cry of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he cried out, Abba, Father, please, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus would have known this psalm. He would have known that as the psalmist wrote of being afflicted, that he himself would experience extreme affliction. Jesus would have known that as the psalmist declared that all men are liars, that he himself would hear the lies of his accusers, which would eventually bring about his crucifixion. Jesus knew that when singing this psalm, Jesus would have sung about the psalmist lifting up that cup of salvation, all the while knowing that in order for that salvation to come about, he would have to drink the counterpart to that cup, the cup of God's wrath against sin. In singing this psalm, Jesus would have sung, O Lord, I am your servant, the son of your maidservant, knowing that it was he himself would be a fulfillment of that, or is a fulfillment of that verse. In singing this psalm, Jesus would have sung about the psalmist promising to keep his commitments, knowing that he must keep the promise that he had made, that he would save God's people from their sins, no matter what, even if it meant suffering and death. In singing this psalm, Jesus would have sung, Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, knowing that it would be his own death that would be the ultimate fulfillment of this verse. There could be no one more godly than the Son of God. And indeed, his death is precious because it was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And because of that death, God's people were delivered from death and provided life eternal. So in Psalm 116, then, we see the psalmist reflecting on what God has done for him. And as he's thinking of all the benefits of his deliverance, then he says, What shall I render to the Lord for all those benefits? And his conclusion is that he will give the Lord gratitude and obedience and service, and sacrifice. Well, congregation, the Lord has done much for you and me as well, delivering from death all those who put their trust in him. Therefore, we, like the psalmist, should make our lives a prayer of thanksgiving, praising God for his deliverance. Shall we pray? Lord, open our eyes that we may see all that you have done for us. May we then, like the psalmist, be overflowing with gratitude to you, for you have dealt bountifully with us. What shall we render to you for all your benefits to us? May we give you our thanks, our obedience, our service. May we give you our whole lives. daily dying to ourselves and our desires, may it no longer be we who live, but may Christ live in us, Lord. Lord, in this week ahead, may it be clear to people who are watching us that we are your children and that we have been in your house today. Sanctify us, God. Mold us and shape us and make us more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.